What are the things, and you don't have to answer this question, but what are the things that are needed for spiritual maturity? You know, the number of years as a Christian doesn't make you mature. Some people have been in the way a long time, and they haven't never learned how to get out of the way and how to develop their own spiritual maturity. So when we think of developing spiritual maturity, you always wonder, what is it that, I'll go to the end of the lesson and come back and hopefully talk on it a couple times. But at the bottom of our, the bottom of my notes says, Peter wrote, "Rid yourself of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. Like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good." Okay, so one of the characteristics then of spiritual maturity is malice. No malice. Malice is ill thoughts, ill wishes towards somebody. You know, we're going to pay them back. God better punish them, you know, that type of stuff. All deceit. You're never trying to mislead someone. The truth is the truth is the truth. Hypocrisy. Pretending to be something that you're not. Envy. You want what other people have. Now, you have to understand envy. You know, like Cliff can have a brand new truck, and I can say I like his truck and I'd like to have a new truck just like Cliff. That's not envy. Envy is, I want Cliff's truck. What's that? I coveted. I want his. And what it does is, not only do the reason I want his is so he doesn't have it and I do. That's envy. So I'm going to be one up on him. I'm not only going to get what is his, but I'm depriving him of it because I want it. That's envy. I just certainly don't want his truck. Okay. The paybook, yeah. Yeah. I remember Jim Grove, presbyter, said he was going on and on about how God gave him this car. And he was so excited about his car. And he said a month later, the bank sent him this book full of payment cards. He says, you know, everybody's trying to always take away God's blessing. So, you know, God gave him this car and then he got payment cards, you know. So envy and slander of every kind. Don't have to knock somebody down to build yourself up. So those are the foundational things of what spiritual maturity is. And then also, where is it? I had it written here, highlighted somewhere, about basically it is, and also so this is some of the things we're to get rid of, but a couple of the things we're supposed to draw near to, of course, is Jesus Christ. And that we are to draw near to his word, and that we would study and receive strength from the word of God. Without the word is the foundational principle of our life. And, you know, whenever it talks about that the word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the dividing of the soul and spirit, the bone and marrow, okay? So what, you know, it's living and active. So the word of God is able to help us know if we have malice, if we have envy, deceit, hypocrisy, slander. So the word of God and the Holy Spirit, the word and the spirit come together and they help us to know what our character is, and that if we are having the wrong thought or doing something and it's in there and we don't see it. Now, some people don't see what they are, and they don't see what they're doing. Well, the Holy Spirit helps them to see, helps them to understand, helps us then to grow up in our spirituality. So, living the Christian life can be compared to the process of growth, meaning such as a child, you know, a baby, an infant. It continues to grow, but if, you know, at the beginning it needs the milk, you know, the proteins and all the substance of the milk. of the mother, and to get it that going, and then they start walking and falling and walking and falling and walking, crawling and all that stuff. And we don't call, oh my gosh, what a failure, they fell down. No, that's just the process. But in our own life, if we fall down, we start the condemnation and the guilt, and forget that. God helps us. It isn't how many times we fall, it's getting up one more time than you fall. So, and we're pressing on. We're not giving up because of the failure. We're pressing on beyond it. And we're not perfect, or we'd be in heaven. So you don't see people disappearing. Why isn't so-and-so in church? Oh, they disappeared. Yeah. No one can find them. What happened to them? Oh, they just walked into heaven. Wow, they were really close to God. Yeah, the ones that are left, yeah. Well, yeah, it seems like a lot of people have disappeared. So, and I don't think they walked into heaven either, Terry locked the side door. I had unlocked it one Sunday morning because the two individuals had promised me they would be in church the next Sunday, but they couldn't do steps. And I told, no, just come around to the side. I'll unlock the door and have it ready for you. Well, they didn't come. And I forgot to lock the door, but fortunately, Terry did. So, I said if I had a dollar for everybody promised me they'd be in church, we'd have a new building. But we know that if there's, praying for Ella. Is it Ella? Ellen.
Ella.
She's a three-year-old that something happened. Well, we know that something happened because she was one way and then all of a sudden she became something else because of a viral infection in her spinal column. And anyhow, so you know something goes wrong. Well, in a Christian life, sometimes things go wrong. And those things that go wrong in our Christian faith, in our Christian development, we need to pay attention to them so that we overcome them. It's not a matter of finding fault. It's a matter of dealing with the issue, dealing with the process in a way that's healing. And God is, and all the problems that come into our life, this morning I'm going to speak on Jesus and his temptation, the temptations that came to Jesus. And, all of us are tempted, okay? Temptation is not a bad thing. It happens. And temptation is not a sin. But whenever we pay attention and start following up on the temptation, well, then we've got a problem. Well, whenever we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. So our process is growing and maturing until we become like Jesus. We could just stop right there and okay, now what are we going to do? we're far away from becoming like him, we are in the process of becoming. And I've been thinking in the idea that the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, us persons, that when we are faced with temptations or problems, the Holy Spirit, the Word, and we participate in dealing with them so that we become stronger in our faith and that we mature in our relationship with God and in our understanding of life and our understanding that God is with us. So, we're in this whole process of maturing and growing, and so the problems and temptations and all those difficulties that come our way are, God had to allow them to be there so that we would grow through them and not be overcome by them. So spiritual growth and maturity are not always evident, nor does the length of time that one has been a Christian reflect the level of maturity. So in a congregation, it says this, I'll read this so that you don't think I'm picking on someone, because I'm not, the ones that are disappeared, okay? When any fellowship of believers, there are individuals in all stages of development. So we're in all different stages of development. And, you know, it isn't that one is better than the other. It's just that we're on a process of growth and, you know, we don't put down, you know, anyone, and we don't put people on a pedestal above everyone. It's that we're all in this process and part of the body of Christ. And so, rid yourself of all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. We crave the spiritual milk so that we may grow up in our salvation, and that you have tasted that the Lord is good. All right? That leads us into our text here of Hebrews 4:14. Now, I like this particular verse, and it goes in a different way than the lesson goes in a different way than what I usually take it, so that's good. Seeing then we have a great high priest. Now, whenever we are looking at the priest, the priesthood, there it is, the priesthood of the Old Testament, there were priests that served in the temple, and there was the high priest. Well, we have in Christ the great high priest. So he is above all of the other priests, the priestly order, the priesthood of the Old Testament, in which the priests were to offer sacrifices for the people and represent the people to God. And then also, we find that with the high priest, their activity was basically to, hopefully to get them to understand, bring God to the people. But more, almost always, the priesthood of the Old Testament kind of came into, I'm taking you to God. You know, I'm bringing your sin, the sacrifices to God, and, you know, representing the people to God and doing what was necessary for them to be covered from their sins and their wrongdoing. And they had the commandments and so on, but it really didn't work. They period of time, they just fell apart. Yes. Well, the Sanhedrin didn't come in until, the time of Christ. So somewhere prior to that, in those 400 silent years between, Nehemiah. Well, anyhow, the last book of the Old Testament, I'm trying to remember what it is. Malachi. Between Malachi and Matthew, there's 400 silent years, in which there is no prophet. Now, we haven't even been 400 years as a nation, the United States. So you wonder what it would have been like for the nation of Israel to exist for 400 years only on what they had heard and what was passed down to them. So they had a long time to distance themselves from the Word of God. And you look at Christianity, look at our nation, that we have spent 2,000 years, or our 1776, in 1492, we've established Christian principles, and there were very devout Christians who founded our nation. But we've kind of, see how far away we've come. So, and what the writer to the Hebrews is saying, that whenever you look at the priesthood of Christ, he is the great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. So whenever he is telling the Jewish believer, the Hebrew, Hebrews, he's telling them that Jesus Christ is the great high priest. Now, we were used to the high priest, the priesthood of the Old Testament, and what's going on in the temple, but Jesus Christ is the great high priest. He is greater than all of the priesthood of the Old Testament and even what's going on now. And it goes back to, I think, when Stephen was stoned, that he was telling them how Jesus Christ had come to fulfill all of the types and things of the typology of the Old Testament and the priesthood and so on. Christ had come to fulfill that, and of course they killed him for it, you know. So that's basically what has been going on, you know, down through from Stephen's death, the first kind of revelation of that to the Jewish community, on down through the, you know, the end of the book of Acts. So, and the book of Acts doesn't end. We're still adding to the book of Acts. He is the high priest. And so then we have the priesthood of all believers, that we are priests of our own life. We are a living sacrifice to God. So we have Christ living in us, who is the great high priest. And, you know, it says that he's seated at the right hand of the Father. So he is a seated high priest. In the Old Testament, there were no seats for the priest because their work was never done. Jesus' work is accomplished. He's a seated high priest. He ever lives to make intercession for us. So Jesus is praying for us. And, you know, and I was, in this context here, I was thinking of, what do you think Jesus is saying? You know, he's praying for us. So what is he praying? You know, what is he praying? What would Jesus be praying over us or praying for us? What would he be, as it were, what would he be speaking in his prayer for us? Okay? I have an answer. It's not in here, it's just thoughts. Correct. He would only speak his word. He is the word made flesh and dwelt among us, so he is the word made flesh, so Christ would speak his word in his prayer for us. So we then, whenever we pray, whenever we are praying his word, you know, like we have a need, we're praying for God to, you promised, Lord, to supply all of my needs according to your riches and glory. So we have a need, we're praying the word of God over our life. Christ is speaking his word over our life. So God and I are praying about the very same thing. So that's why whenever we say God and I are majority in anything that's going on, especially when it's evil, God and I are a majority. So it's that the word of influence is the word of God, and Christ is the one speaking his word over our life. So the maturity that we have and growing up is whenever we find ourselves, if there is malice, if there is deceit, if there is hypocrisy, pretending, if there is envy, slander, if there is anything, this is not what Christ is praying of us. So we want our life to come into alignment with what the word is. Now, we can't do that on our own. We have to have the Holy Spirit. We have to have the power of the Spirit to do these things. So we're not just relying upon ourselves and our declaration of our mind and our intentions. We are praying for the Holy Spirit to empower us, to empower our thoughts and our minds to do the will of God. So the high priest, the great high priest, has passed into the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. What is our profession? We are professing the word of God, our faith and our belief that Jesus Christ is our answer, our Savior, the one who has forgiven us of our sins. So we are professing the word of God, the truth of the word, over our life and upon the problems and difficulties that we face, over our families, or, you know, our extended families, over our church, our community, over our nation. So we are professing God's truth that he has given us in the word, and we are speaking that about ourselves and about others. Now, whenever we know that we're getting off course, okay, now remember when Jesus, and we're going to talk about this, so you hopefully maybe you'll do it as well then. When Jesus is tempted, he's tempted. You remember in the Garden of Eden, when the devil, Satan tempted Adam and Eve, it's basically the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. The lust of the eyes is going to make me look good. It's going to make me feel good. It's going to make me more than what I am. When the temptation came to Jesus, it was turn the stones into bread. It's going to make me feel good. Whenever he takes him to the height of the temple and says, you know, jump off, well, I'm going to make me more than what I am. And whenever he takes him up to the mountain and says to bow down and worship, you know, all this I'll give to you, it was a pride that I'll give this all to you and it's all yours. And you can bypass the cross. I'll just give it to you. And all of those were lies in which Satan misquoted the scriptures and was using the same tactics on Satan. Satan used the same tactics on Jesus that he used on Adam and Eve and he uses on us. And all the temptations fall into three categories. But that's for another time. All right, so. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Okay? Jesus, when you hurt, he hurts. You weep, he weeps. You're hurt, you're grieved, he's grieved. You see, that's why whenever no matter what we're facing, we're not alone in it because God is with us. And whenever Christ came, he was tempted on all points as we are, yet without sin. He was put through, he allowed himself, divested himself, of his divine power. He let that go to be subject to all of the things that would come in our life. And he then was able to overcome them. So when we feel that we have a difficulty and we're all alone, well, we're not. Jesus is there. Why? Because he's been through this. So he walks with us to be our comforter through the Holy Spirit, that he guides us by his word, and he holds our hearts and he gives us strength for the day. I mean, for whatever temptation or whatever problem. For we have a high priest, we have this great high priest who is touched with the things that touch us, our infirmities. Most of the time we feel, most of the time you feel like people are totally disconnected from who you are as a person. You know, people just don't, they just can't get on the same page as I am. Well, they may or they may not be able to get on the same page, but that's irrelevant. They don't have to get on the same page. Jesus is already there. He's on your page. And trying to make people understand where you're at, it's like trying to tell a blind man what colors are. they just don't have a concept because they've never seen color. So trying to have people totally understand where we're at, not going to happen. But we as Christians, we listen and we, sympathetic. Christ hears our prayers. Boy, I've done a long time here. I'm sorry. Has that clock stopped sometime this week? Terry fixed it one time. It was like a half hour behind, and I couldn't figure out. I told him to take it down because the batteries were done. It's not battery. It's plugged in. And I figured out, power was off. That's why it had lost time. I'm smart like that sometimes. So, and he was tempted on all points as we are, yet without sin. So every problem that we face, Jesus faced it, yet without sin. He didn't fail. Sin is he who knows to do right and doesn't do it. To him it is sin. So Jesus knows what it is right to do, and there was no malice in his heart. There was to be no envy, slander, hypocrisy. He wouldn't do it. Why? Because he knew that it's not what it's about. Verse 16. Now, we find that if we come with this, Jesus identifies with who we are as a person. He puts together all of our life, and we then are involved with Christ, and that he is walking with us. He's on the same page as we are. And then what happens? Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. You see, he is on our page. He is there with us. He has given us his word, so he wants us then to, with all of this going for us, and we're here in this difficulty, we want God to remove it, and God is saying, I'm not removing it, I want you to come before me, I want you to come here with me. See, Jesus, whenever he spoke to the blind man, what is it that you want? You know, so it was him telling. Well, whenever we pray, we are here giving to God, telling, you know, putting forth our words to Christ, giving his words to us. So we are to come boldly. Boldly is like, hey, I deserve to be here. Not because of me, but because Jesus opened the door, he's with me, and he's inviting me in. You know, so I'm not intruding, I'm invited. You know, if you were going to the White House, you wouldn't get in. Unless you were invited. They'd give you passes and clearances and everything. Well, the throne room of God, you're invited and you have a pass. You have direct access and you can walk in anytime. Why? Because you're his child. You've been washed in the blood. The word of God is spoken to you. Okay, we get all this. The great high priest Jesus is there praying for us, so he wants us to come with our understanding of his prayer. Our understanding of his prayer is, you, Lord, promise to supply all of my need. So, Lord, I thank you for that promise, and I come boldly to the throne of God. He is praying for us, and he says, David, I'll supply all of your needs. And I'm saying, I come right into the presence of God, believing that my prayers and my position in Christ is such that I can be right there in the very throne room of God in a moment, in a thought, and I'm there. And I'm offering my prayer to Christ. And I come boldly, like, this is what I'm supposed to do. It's not arrogance, it's just who we are. I belong here. I belong in the kingdom of God. I belong to this place of privilege. Why? Because I belong to the King. I belong to the supreme being, the God who created the heavens and the earth. I'm his. He's mine. And we go there to obtain mercy and find grace in the time of need. Notice that we are to go there. You know, okay, I haven't spoken to God since the last time I had a problem. So now I have another need, and I'm supposed to go to God. Well, do you have a need? That we go there and we may find mercy. Mercy is the merciful love of God. I had written it down, I had mercy, full. Okay. Is the merciful love of God flowing from God's heart to ours? It's compassion, it's forgiveness. So I may find mercy. So whenever I enter into the throne room of God, God is there accepting me by his mercy, which means he loves me. It's flowing from the heart of God. He is compassionate. He is for in his forgiveness. He, you know, everything that is could possibly draw us is there. And then there is grace, the divine influence. I may find grace. I may find the divine influence operating in my life. Not only towards me, but through me. So I am coming into the very throne room of God, and I have found in this place the grace, the very influence of God on my life, which brings me here, which allows me to hear the word of God that says, you're my child. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. That the abundance, the provision, the divine favor, you know, which operates, the influence which operates in us to regenerate renew, sanctify, set apart, separate us from sin. It's all working there. It isn't like one time and it's shot. It's a continuous, ongoing flow of God as we come into the presence of God. It's like that just stuff just kind of falls off because the devil can't stick. It's the Pam, you know, you spray yourself with Pam. Why? So nothing sticks. So if you come in next Sunday, you're all greased up. What are you doing? I put some Pam on, Pastor. So also glorify Christ. Excuse me. So also, Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he said unto him, Thou art my son. So Christ, in the humility of who Jesus is, the humility of, he could have come and said, I'm God, which he is, and I'm going to rule this place, which he can. He has the authority. He has the power. But you know what? He set that aside. In the message this morning, the temptation of Jesus proves, a lot of things, but two things it proves. It proves that he is the Son of God. It proves he is human. Son of God, if he were not the Son of God, why would Satan tempt him to divulge himself into, you know, worship basically Satan? And human, meaning he allowed himself to be tempted in all points, such as we are, yet without sin. So Christ, thou art, he said, thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. And he saith unto, also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So these are the things said about Jesus in the writer to the Hebrews is telling the Jewish community, which understands these words. Melchizedek is the priesthood of back in the time of Abraham, and it was a theophany appearance of Jesus Christ at that time, and of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing. We'll have to quit with that one. So he's telling the Jewish people, he's telling the Hebrew people, you've heard this, but you really don't hear it because you're just dull of hearing. In other words, they were very spiritually immature. They had not grown in their spiritual maturity of understanding all the things about who Jesus is. They were, we said here, it goes on and says about, for when that time you ought to be teachers, you have need of someone to teach you again. You should have learned this so that you could tell people about it. But, teach again, which be first principle that you are become such as need milk and not strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. Unskilled in the word of righteousness. Unskilled in how to allow the word of God, which is the rightness of God. Unskilled in how to allow that word to become part of who we are. Being skilled is applying a trade, applying what we know to what we are doing. So God is trying to get us to understand that the principles of God's word and the spoken word that Jesus is praying over us, he's wanting us to use that. We want to be skillful because the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It is a sword. People who are skillful with the sword, they know how to slice it up. Well, we need to be skillful with the word, the sword, and slice up the devil and slice up the difficulties of our life, not with malice, not with hypocrisy, not with, but with loving kindness, cutting apart the destructive tendencies that the world tries to influence us with and we try to handle the world with. That's But beloved, verse 9 of chapter, I forget what's the end of the lesson, it's chapter 6. But beloved, we are persuaded better things for you. We are persuaded better things of you. And things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. God hasn't forgotten what we've done. He's trying to get us to make a greater application of the truth of his word to our life. And we can't do this. This understanding can't happen unless we come boldly to the throne of grace and spend some time with the word, contemplating, musing over, and allow the Holy Spirit to apply this word to our life because Jesus is praying it for us. Amen? God, we thank you. We thank you for your word and it is life and light to our path. I pray that you would help us to understand these truths and bring us boldly into your presence, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.